Now, some of y'all have made some positive comments, and some of you have made some backhanded compliments on what I'm wearing today. And I want you to know why I'm wearing this jacket, because this is the time of year where everybody's doing their fundraisers. You know, different organizations, church groups, other groups, they're all doing their fundraisers, and I get invited to some of these fundraisers, and everybody tells me I have to wear a jacket. And so I say, well, let me see if I can find one. And they say the reason we want you to wear a jacket is, for us, this is our most important event of the year. In churches, I think about being here for 22 years, and I look at Yvette, and I look at some of these families here today who we did this parent-child dedication, some whose parents were dedicated here. I want you to know, I believe that the next 3 weeks in this sermon today is perhaps one of the most important sermons I will give here in 22 years. So I'm a little nervous. So let's pray. Father, I pray right now that you would help us to focus here. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do something here today that is beyond my effort, beyond our ability to listen, that Holy Spirit, we pray that you would cut us to the heart to, in a new way, look at the living, risen Jesus in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, church, you guys ready to go? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to get out your cell phones. We're going to do a little survey. We've done this before. You can get out your cell phone today. And in just a moment, I'm going to take you to a website. You don't have to sign up for anything. You don't have to pay for anything, where you're going to get to give your answer. Now, let me tell you what we're going to talk about here. My question today, I want to hear your answers, goes like this. Why don't I have conversations about Jesus with others? Why don't you talk about Jesus with others? And some of you are like, I do that, Neil. So you can think of it this way. Why is it hard for you? Why is it difficult at times? Why are we hesitant? Now, I actually did a pre-survey of different folks, and I created 7 categories. Y'all, this is not a scientific survey we're going to do today. You can just answer the answer that is best for you today, what best relates to you. People say, I'm waiting for a better time. I'm afraid of not having the right answers. I'm afraid of rejection or damaging relationships. Other people can and will do it. I don't know how to transition to spiritual conversations, or I get too focused on my own life to think about it, or I don't think it's necessary. So, there's your choices. Let's go to the website here. It's called mentee.com, and you can enter that code, or you can just use the QR code. Hold them up there, mentee.com, and you'll have to enter the code 8375-4182. Mentee.com, 8375-4182. I'm going to give you a moment there to pick the answer that most represents where you are today, okay? We got it, everybody on it? Okay, so let's go to the survey and see what we find out here about us. Okay. Looks a lot like first service, and I'll just point out 37% of us now, 36, say, I'm afraid of rejection or damaging relationships. And y'all, I want you to know, we have a vision here about having conversations about Jesus. And people said, this is my number one thing. And I'm going to come back to that later. I get that. And this other one, I'm afraid of not having the right answers. I think this sermon's going to address some of that today. Y'all, nobody said this hour, I don't think it is necessary. Now, I want to show you some results from an actual scientific survey that Barna did, Barna and Associates. And if we can go to that slide, it says generational differences on faith sharing. This is percent agree among U.S. practicing Christians. So these are practicing believers. These are believers that go to church. And they got to say if they agreed with this statement. It is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes they will one day share the same faith. You understand? It's wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes they will one day share the same faith. 47% of millennials, that's people from 27 to 42, 47%, that's one in two, say, I don't think I should be telling somebody about Jesus in the hopes they would come to know Jesus. The people behind them, one in four. People my age, one in five. Agree with the statement. It's wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith and hope they will one day share the same faith. People then older than me, one in five. And y'all, I just want you to see that for a moment and take it in, because that is actually representative of people in our church. And we actually have a vision here that goes like this, and we're going to read it together. By 2026, we will be having thousands of surprisingly easy-to-start conversations about Jesus all over our city, because we're convinced where God has us is where Jesus is. So I want you to turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, written by Luke, who said, I investigated all these things carefully. Luke writes about this church. He writes about this time in history when the Spirit lit the flame and the church of Jesus Christ was born. Luke writes about, ultimately, how you got in this room today. He writes about what God did through real women and real men. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at this series, Why We Talk About Jesus. Why We Talk About Jesus. And we're going to look at the three sermons from the book of Acts that were preached by the apostles, Peter and Paul, okay? And at the end of each sermon, I'm going to give us one reason why we talk about Jesus. Now, in the passage you heard Yvette read today, Acts chapter 2, there's a miracle that takes place, and we're going to talk about that. And then Peter, in trying to explain all these things, references the Bible a lot. Now, it's not the Bible you're holding with a New Testament. It's the Bible that was the Old Testament. But Peter's going to reference that. We're going to talk about that. Miracle, the Bible, and then we're going to talk about this thing of life and people running to life, okay? So let's look at Acts chapter 2. We're going to start with this miracle. Acts chapter 2, we're going to go to verse 5. Here's the context. It says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. So here's what would happen during these times. This was one of the high holy days of the nation of Israel. The city of Jerusalem would swell to 2-3 times its normal size. People would come running in to celebrate these feasts, and this particular feast was the Feast of Pentecost. It was when they celebrated God giving the law to the nation of Israel when they were in the wilderness, and God coming on Mount Sinai in fire. And you'll notice there's actually some parallels. When the Holy Spirit comes, we believe the Holy Spirit comes in us and writes the law of God in our heart that day. We talk about how the Holy Spirit came in tongues and flames of fire, okay? And it says that the Holy Spirit comes that day, and the Holy Spirit gave them the ability, the supernatural ability, to speak in real languages of different people from around the world that were there that day. Everybody is so amazed, they say, in verse 8, how is it? What is going on here? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? And what is so fascinating, I'm telling y'all, you read Peter, you read Paul, you see their responses to the world events and the events going on that day. They are so focused, they are so clear, and they just keep going back to the same thing over and over again. In fact, Peter says it 3 times. In response to this, here's what Peter says. Go to verse 32. This Jesus God raised up. Jesus is alive. Can y'all say that with me today? Jesus is alive. And of all that, we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Peter looks at a miracle and he says, you know what? This miracle happened because why? Jesus is alive. And he says, and now we get the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Why, church? Because Jesus is alive. So here's the first thing I want you to take away this morning. We have the Holy Spirit because Jesus is alive. And you know what Peter says? You'll notice in verse 32, he says, we are witnesses of these things. We saw it. Folks, everything you believe is based off of this. There were real people at a real time in history and a historical event called the resurrection. And Peter says, listen, guys, I saw it. I saw Jesus when he was alive. I saw Jesus die. And I saw Jesus risen from the dead. Jesus is alive. And Peter says, the Holy Spirit comes because Jesus is alive. And I want you to imagine if you were Peter, y'all. You know, that survey said, what was it here? 27 or 37% of us said sometimes we're hesitant to talk to people about Jesus because we don't want to damage relationships. And, you know, I think probably a lot of us could say there are times when maybe we've avoided a conversation about Jesus that we could have had because of that. Y'all, think about Peter. Peter not only avoided the conversation that night when a servant woman says to him, hey, weren't you with him? Peter says, I swear I don't know that guy. He's worse than any of us. And I can imagine that day as Peter was speaking now, he's like, I'm experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when it says, but you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Church, can I just remind us that we say where God has us is where Jesus is because we believe the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, as he is called in one part, is actually living in you today because Jesus is alive. And I want to tell you how freeing this is. I don't have to convince anybody of anything. The Holy Spirit, if you read the book of Acts, you know the main ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not the only thing the Holy Spirit does, but you know the main ministry of the Holy Spirit is to shine the spotlight on Jesus and help empower believers to get to talk about him. It's why, y'all, I'm telling you, this has, ever since we launched this vision 3.5 years ago, this has become my favorite prayer to pray for our body. And it goes like this: Holy Spirit, bring us into conversations about Jesus. So I want you to know, almost every day I'm praying for you. And I'm praying for me, and I'm praying, Lord, I know there's some people out here that they don't even want to have a conversation about Jesus. I pray you'd bring them into a conversation about Jesus. I pray that you'd bring them into conversation when they least expect it. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you'd bring them into conversations about Jesus when they're avoiding it. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd bring them into conversation about Jesus so that they just can't ignore it. And you know what? I also think your joy is wrapped up in that. Church, one of the things I want to make sure that we all understand very, very clearly today. In verse 36, I want you to look at verse 36. Peter says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, that Jesus is alive, this Jesus whom you crucified. Do y'all know why we know for certain that Jesus is alive? Because there was a guy named Matthew who saw Jesus die and saw Jesus rise, risen, that Jesus is alive. And he was so convinced of that because he was an eyewitness that he wrote about it in the Gospel of Matthew. You know why we know for certain? Because there was a guy named Mark who saw Jesus die, and then he saw that Jesus rose from the dead and that Jesus is alive. And he talked to other eyewitnesses who helped him write, and he was so convinced that he so believed it that he wrote the Gospel of Mark. Do y'all know that there was a guy named Luke who wrote the book of Acts, and he searched and he talked about eyewitness after eyewitnesses of eyewitness, and he was so convinced that Jesus is alive, he wrote about it in a time when people, they were so close to the events, they could have said, wait, this is not true. John, the reason why we're certain is that John wrote about it. He believed that Jesus is alive. Peter, James. Yo, James was Jesus' brother. Now think about this. If you had a brother or a sister who started claiming things like, I'm God, you'd probably have a problem with that. Unless they did something that no one else has done in history. They said, I'm gonna die and I'm gonna rise again in 3 days. And they actually rose. Maybe it's why James wrote in his book, the book of James, praise to the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is alive. And guys, I gotta give you one more. The reason we're sure of this is because the Apostle Paul was sure of this. The guy who was trying to kill and stamp out the church saw Jesus alive. So that's why I say today we have the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is alive. Amen. Now, let me tell you, just make this really practical, why this is so important today. You know, a lot of times people start reading the Bible and they say, wow, there's some weird stuff in here. Jonah and a big fish. Never seen anybody get swallowed by a fish, hang out there for 3 days and get spit back out. I'm telling you, Jonah must have looked really ragged. And somebody says to me, Neil, I just can't get that Jonah story. It's kind of weird. And you know what you can say? Yeah, it is kind of weird. It really is kind of weird. And you know what's amazing? Jesus believed it. And if Jesus was the only person in history who predicted his death, said he was going to be in the ground 3 days and then rise again, and Jesus is alive, then maybe we ought to consider what this Bible has to say, because Jesus is alive. Y'all, one of my favorite conversations when I, in 2019, when we launched this vision, and because of y'all, I decided to ride my bike across the country and just having conversations with people about Jesus, and so excited that on YouTube you can go now and watch a little docu-series we created from this. But one of my favorite conversations was with these three guys. They were in Miami of Missouri. And you don't say it Miami, okay? So I see these three guys in a park, and it was about to storm, and our whole team was making a beeline to some ice cream place. They just forgot about me. But I was there serving the Lord. So I turn around, and I go to have a conversation with these three guys. They were playing Pokemon. And they were 21 years old. They'd been best friends for life, and they were all agnostics at best. And one kid, he says, kid, boy, I'm getting old, y'all. One young man, he said, my dad is a pastor. I was like, what's your dad think about you being an agnostic? He says, well, he's fine. He told me to make my choice. I'm like, okay. And I was so fascinated. I said to him, can you tell me what would it take for God to do to convince you that God is real? And he said this. Well, I guess God would have to come to earth in corporeal form. That word means physical, real. And I was so blown away in the moment. I was like, dude, where did you learn that word? You're 21 years old. I didn't learn that word until I was 36 years old at Dallas Theological Seminary. He said, I learned it from a video game. So I don't know what video game it was. And I said to him, I said, do you realize that's what God did? And there were these guys, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's called The Stories of Jesus. He was amazingly unfamiliar with the Gospels. And I just said to him, I said, you know what? I want to encourage you to go back and read the stories of Jesus. Because Jesus claimed that he was God in corporeal form. And I said, hey, listen, go back and read them, because here's what's going to be amazing, that you're going to see that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were so assured of, that they wrote about, that Jesus, not only did he come in corporeal form, that he died and he came back to life in corporeal form. And I said, essentially, this is what I said to him. And if Jesus did what no other man did in history, predicted his death and resurrection, and Jesus is alive, we ought to listen to what he says. Amen? Folks, so let me say, point one, we have the Holy Spirit because Jesus is alive. That's right. Now, Peter references the Bible, his Old Testament, a few different times in this first sermon. He references it a few different times. And I want us to go to verse 16. We're just going to look at one of these where he says, guys, let me tell you, these men, I think he was making a preacher's joke, because they say, are these guys drunk? And Peter goes, no, they're not drunk, guys. Verse 16, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel, Old Testament. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Peter says, listen, Jesus is alive. And you know what? Because of that, I'm going to show you from the Old Testament what's going on here. And he talks about the last days. Now, church, we actually talk some about this in the book of Isaiah. There's coming these times, Isaiah says, a great day of the Lord, a last days kinds of thing. And now it's referenced by Peter from the book of Joel. And the last days are these times that is going to be incredible blessing for some, incredible pain for others, where God is going to bring in his kingdom fully. And it appears that Peter is saying this, listen, Jesus is alive, and therefore I trust. Therefore, I trust what the Old Testament has to say, that this time right now is the turning on of the faucet, and that the pouring out of the Spirit is just the beginning of the coming kingdom of God. And what I want you to hear, church, is that Peter, who took the Old Testament very, very seriously, took his Bible very, very seriously, now more than ever, Peter says, our Bible has authority because, why? Jesus is alive. And you know what happens? In your New Testament, in the book of Acts, the original preachers, those apostles, when the Spirit lit the flame, when the church of Christ was born, they keep pointing to the Old Testament saying, oh, Jesus. That was to talk about Jesus. Oh, that story about Jonah and the whale, Jesus said this one, that's about Jesus, the greater Jesus. That Paul, when he talks about Adam and Eve, he says, you know what? Jesus is the greater Adam. All these stories are pointing to Jesus. Peter, he talks about David in Acts chapter 2, that Jesus is the greater David. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the sacrifices in the Old Testament priests, and that Jesus is the greater. Folks, our Bible has authority because Jesus is alive. That's our starting point. I'm going to just tell you how practical this is. And I hope for some of you, it just kind of helps you not fret, but to have confidence. So I'll go back to 9/11. Some interesting things happened during 9/11. I'm gonna say there was two great floods. One flood was this, people flooding into the church, especially if you lived in New York City. People coming because we kind of realized, wow, we're not as tough as we think we are. We are not as, have a great ability to keep all danger away. And people were literally saying, I need to be saved, right? The other flood, however, was this. At the same time people were flooding into churches, there was pages being flooded with the ink from critics about religion in general, about what they call holy books, and about this Bible and all the crazy stuff in it. I say in quotes, like Jonah and a whale. I want to tell you about one of them. There's a guy named Sam Harris. I don't know if any of y'all know this name. He wrote after 9/11, a couple years after this book came out, Letter to a Christian Nation. And what I appreciate about Sam Harris is he's very direct about what he's trying to do in his criticism of the Bible. He writes, in Letter to a Christian Nation, I've set out to demolish the intellectual and moral pretensions of Christianity in its most committed forms. And then he goes on to pick and to pick and to pick and to pick and to pick at your Bible. I mention him because he's on a lot of debates. You can go on YouTube. And when you go on these things, there's 7.2 million views, 5.7 million views. And he debates, one of them I've watched by is him debating a New Testament scholar, William Craig Lane. Some of you might know that name, and they're having a debate. He also debated sociologist, psychologist Jordan Peterson. And in these debates, what is so fascinating, when William Craig Lane gives his arguments or Peterson does for the importance of the Bible, everybody is stone silent. No one makes a peep. Sam Harris is incredibly gifted. And when he jumps in, as he does a lot on them, when he jumps in, he just has a way of kind of putting Jonah and the whale out there or some other little tidbit in the Bible, frankly, out of its context, and everybody starts laughing. They just start cracking up. He's winning the audience over. And church, I tell you this morning, and I give you a specific example because I know that's what people are listening to, what they're watching. And I will tell you, most of you say, I would never, ever be capable of arguing against a guy like Sam Harris. And I want to give you some great encouragement this morning. Church, because we believe our Bible has authority, because, say it, you know what? Before I debate anybody about the Bible, you know what I want to talk about? Jesus is alive. If you want something to wrestle with people, to start with people, start with the historical event. The historical event that is the anchor, the foundation of your faith, so much so that Paul would say, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, we would be wasting our time to be here today. If you don't think that is what he said, go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and read it today. He says, we of all people are most to be pitied. Jesus is alive, and our Bible has authority because Jesus is alive. Got it? So, a miracle happened that day. We have the Holy Spirit because Jesus is alive. Our Bible has authority because Jesus is alive. And what comes out of that day is life. It's life. People running to life, okay? Now, I want to show you something else from Barna's survey here. This slide talks about people's deepest longings. 2018, he does this survey, and as I read this, I thought, this is all about life issues, y'all. Searching for identity. Here's what people are asking. Who am I really? How beautiful to have a story that has in it Jesus is alive, to put that in context. How should I live in today's world? Am I loved? What's my purpose? What matters beyond me? All these questions are questions about life. So it doesn't surprise me. That day when Peter preaches and he keeps going back to Jesus is alive, when he preaches to people and he says, guys, let me tell you, I know these people at that time were very religious people who had a Bible, who a lot of them had lots of this Bible memorized. And he said, it's not enough. You've actually got to change your mind about what makes you be able to get into the kingdom of God forever. This being inaugurated this day, you got to believe that Jesus died on a cross and that he is alive and he can forgive your sins. And so it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Very important phrase, I'll come back to this. When they're cut to the heart in verse 38, Peter says, listen, here's what you do. You repent. You change your mind about what you were thinking is gonna give you life forever. You change your mind about what you were thinking about Jesus. What he says is true. And you know, he's the only person in history who predicted his death and resurrection, and now he's alive. You ought to listen to him, don't you think? He says you repent and you get baptized. You identify yourself with him because he has given you forgiveness of sins. And it says that day that they came and it was added to their number 3,000 souls. That is about life, church. Now, I want to say a couple things here. One, I want to give you an encouragement because when you read Acts, you see there's lots of people that are open to the gospel. You also read, and we'll look at this in the next 2 weeks, there's people who are not open. But Barna, in his survey, I'll show you this slide here. He surveyed and it said, let's ask the evangelized about evangelism. Now, when I use the word evangelism there, or when they do, I want you to know that word is just a transliteration of a Greek word, euangelio. And that transliteration, I want you to know, we translate it this way here at Northwest Bible Church. We say, conversations about Jesus. Let's ask those who somebody has had a conversation about Jesus with them about what they think about conversations about Jesus. It says 78% of people were encouraged about the conversation after they had a casual one-on-one conversation. So that means this, 8 out of 10 people. I had a talk with a guy at a state park about a week ago. As we were talking, his wife came up with their little baby. I ended up getting to pray over them. Before I left, I had some extra worms left from my fishing, and I stopped by their campsite and gave them the extra worms, which I'll tell you about that next week more. But here's what you can bank on. 8 out of 10 times when that happens, Kai, who I spoke to, went back into his camper and said to his wife, you know, I just had a conversation with a guy about Jesus, and it was a good conversation. 8 out of 10 times. Y'all, I'll take those odds. Anybody here take those odds? Okay. Now, I want to go back to that word, cut to the heart. Y'all, it says when he was speaking, they were cut to the heart. I don't know if I can give you any more encouragement today. When it says cut to the heart, it means something came from the outside. Literally, this phrase would have been used as a spear coming from the outside doing something to somebody. They were cut to the heart, which means that God had to do a supernatural work for them to say, I believe in Jesus and I believe Jesus is alive. See, when I go talk to people about Jesus, when you go talk to people about Jesus, you're not trying to convince them to pick up Jesus like picking up a hobby or trying to convince them why 70s rock music is the best music there is or LSU is the best Harvard of the South there ever was. You're not having to do any of that. You're just saying, Holy Spirit of God, you got to do a supernatural work. I still remember the thing I heard when I was early on as a believer. Successful conversations about Jesus is taking the initiative and the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results to God. Y'all, raise your hand today if you've believed in Jesus. Raise it high, and I want to see the hands here. Raise them really high and look around here. I want you to see what you're looking at is a miracle. A miracle, 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 a miracle. No one here, no one here really believed in Jesus, his life and his death, and that he is alive simply because your parents went to church. Or because you were in a good youth group, or your youth group taught you enough apologetics, whatever. You are a believer in Jesus today because of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit who came because, amen, church. That's all we're doing is we're going out there hoping people hear Jesus is alive. So, here's the one thing I want you to take away from today. I hope you got it. We talk about Jesus, church, because I'm not sure I heard you. We talk about Jesus because
Jesus is alive.
Let's make it feel like Easter. We talk about Jesus because
Jesus is alive.
Amen, amen, amen. And I do got to just say something as a pastor here because I referenced seeing Yvette this morning and families here who they've been a part of this church. When we say Jesus is alive, we know it makes a difference in people's lives. I think about a friend of mine, he's my age, who lost his job. And he's finding it's kind of hard at this age to jump back in the workplace and for somebody to hire him. And I watch him walk through it with grace and dignity and hope because Jesus is alive and he understands that this job is not the last word on his life. That he understands that what he has here is not ultimately all that he has to hang on to because Jesus is alive. I remember when I'm traveling across the country on that bike and this lady comes out of a little, it almost looked like a broken down building. It was her restaurant. She was very poor. She comes out with this smile on her face. She tells us that she is a single mom because her husband died. And I said, what are you doing? She goes, well, I've got some food here that I'm taking to the poor. Because you know what, that's what happens. As I was talking to her, the smile on her face as a woman who's just saying, Jesus is alive, because that's what people do. Who, when they understand, I don't have to hold on to everything this world has given me because Jesus is alive and I'm just investing in the coming kingdom. And I will tell you, one of the single most powerful moments I had as senior pastor here was the first time I got to be in the hospital room when someone breathed his last. And I watched this man over the course of a year dying with grace, with dignity, and with courage. And I, y'all, as close to watching a miracle as I can tell you was the moment of watching him breathe his last. Because he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that, amen. And so, what do you do with this today? I want to encourage you on a couple things here. There is a little flyer in the pew back that's got our Easter on there. And I want to encourage you that you would think of somebody you're going to invite to Easter to hear about the hope of one who can raise the dead. Okay? I want to encourage you right now. I want you to write down the name of someone you're going to pray for this week that you want them to know Jesus is alive. Get out a pen if you have it. Let's not miss this opportunity. And I want you to write the name of a person. Really, write it down. The name of a person that you get to hope, you're hoping to get to say to them, Jesus is alive. That's where we're going to start from, and then we'll go from there on all the other issues, okay? And if you're here today and all this is kind of like new to you, and I want to encourage you that you would just start with Jesus is alive. That, as I was talking to a couple after the first service, that you would just really work on, did Jesus really live on the earth? Did he die? And is Jesus alive, okay? Great place to start. And again, I will tell you that I'm here saying this today, 22 years into this time of being senior pastor, 41 years into being a believer in Jesus, because there was a guy, a college student, who was willing to talk to another college student, who actually tried to make him feel awkward sometimes when he talked to me about Jesus. And then one morning at 1:30 in the morning, he reads the Bible. He just takes out the Bible, he turns to John chapter 1, verse 12, and he reads this. Neil, as many as receive Jesus, could be you today, but as many as receive Jesus, to them he gives the right, the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And you know what happened that day? I didn't say, okay, I'm gonna believe, tell me what I do next. I had been wrestling with, is the Bible true, all that stuff. But that night, that early morning, I said this, how can I refuse? How can I refuse? You see, I was cut to the heart. A power worked on me beyond all the arguments that he had given to me about, is the Bible illegitimate? Can we trust the Bible? Beyond all that stuff, there was a moment where a power from the outside came on me. I said, how can I refuse? And I passed what the Bible says, from death to life. Church, would you stand this morning as people who have passed from death to life, as supernatural miracles of God himself, as people who understand we have the Holy Spirit because Jesus is alive. Our Bible has authority because Jesus is alive, because we get life, because let's worship the living Jesus.